Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. It's good to be back in the Flatwoods. We've had a wonderful week. Will and I went down to the preaching camp in Cookeville, and we had a good week, and Will has a good lesson that he's developed there. And we're thankful to see you all, to be together with the saints on the Lord's Day. And we also want to wish all you fathers out there a happy Father's Day. Thankful for those that take serious the command of Ephesians 6, verse 4, that you fathers provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are several men here that do that and are striving to do that, and would to God that more men around the world and their families would do what Ephesians 6, verse 4 tells us to do. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In this idea of Father's Day, I want to consider God as our Father, and ways that we can be more like God our Father and submit more wholly to Him as our spiritual Father. Like Hebrews chapter 12 says, we have fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we should also be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live. God is the Father of our spirits. God created our spirits, placed them within our bodies, and as Christians, when we die, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says that our bodies will return back to the dust and our spirits will return to God who gave them. And so I want to consider some mindsets that we ought to have, some attitudes that we ought to have if we're going to be the type of children that our Father wants us to be, our Father in heaven wants us to be. And so in Philippians chapter 2, we have some attitudes or mindsets that we ought to reflect from our Father, and that we ought to reflect in our lives if we're going to be truly His children. The first mindset I want us to consider is verse 2. He says, fulfill you my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. If we are going to be what our Heavenly Father wants us to be, we have to have unity. I would say that perhaps the whole reason that the letter to Philippi was written by the Apostle Paul, though he praises them for several things, they seem to be the apple of his eye as a congregation. I think that perhaps one of the whole reasons that he writes to them is because of some dissent or discord that was taking place within that congregation. If you flip over a page or two to chapter 4 in verse 2, there seem to be two women that are very influential in the congregation at Philippi, who had a lot of backing behind them in various circles within the congregation, and they were butting heads. They were at strife with one another. Have you ever experienced this before? Have you ever seen this? Have you ever had somebody that you were kind of butting heads with, and something happens, and more that you see that, you're just going to try to gather more evidence about how bad that person is? Well, this evidently is what happened in the church at Philippi, because in chapter 4 and verse 2, he implores them. He says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, these two women, to be of the same mind in the Lord. We have to have unity if we're going to accomplish anything for the cause of Christ. We have to be united. And this seems to be a lack of unity in regard to personality. And all throughout this letter, Paul tells them that they need to be of the same mind. If you go back to chapter 1, he says in verse 20, he wanted to see that their conversation or conduct was worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether he came and saw them or was absent, that he might hear of their affairs, that they stand fast, notice this, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the hope of the gospel or the faith of the gospel. So they need to be of one spirit, of one mind. Philippians 2 and verse 2 says that you need to be like-minded, of one accord, of one mind. You don't need to have this strife. In the church at Corinth, you remember that they were divided over preachers. Some of them thought Apollos was a great preacher and didn't like the other one. Some of them thought that Paul was. Some of them apparently liked Cephas, according to chapter 1. But he tells them, he begs them in chapter 1 and verse 10 of that epistle, that they all needed to be united, that they all needed to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so our Heavenly Father wants us to be unified, to have unity among ourselves. And though there are personality problems that may cause disunity, a big problem in the religious world today, though, is false practices and false teachings. And when that happens, the children of God must stand with God and be united with God and fall out with those people that would do something false. Here in Philippians, if you look at chapter 3, you'll notice that in verse 16, it says that we all ought to mind the same rule. We all ought to walk by the same rule or mind the same things. And as Christians, we all are following God. We are all following His Word. That is the basis of unity. Now, for years, people have said, well, let's just agree to disagree. Let's have unity in diversity. Now, if that sounds convoluted to you and you can't figure that out, I can't figure it out either. Does that make sense? Let's have dryness and wetness. Two things that are opposites. I realize that in the church, we do have different people, but we all ought to be united. We have people that are from different walks of life that have, God is not calling us in Philippians here to be all clones of one another. We're going to have differences as far as us as individuals, but we ought to agree on the things that God requires of us. And so, you know, in the body, you have many different members, 1 Corinthians 12, but they're all the same body working together for the same thing. The body's not going to work very well if one leg decides it's going to go this way and another leg decides it's going to go that way. You're going to fall down, right? It's not going to work. Brother Jerry was talking about in the Bible class how you have in the Godhead, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those are three distinct persons. There's a distinction there in the Godhead. However, all three of these are one. Think about what Jesus says in his prayer to the Father. Here you have the second person in the Godhead praying to God the Father, the first person in the Godhead. Jesus is at this point on earth. And in John 17, he prays to God. And the first part of his prayer, he prays for the apostles. And then he shifts focus from the apostles to those that would believe on him through the apostles' word. That would include us. And so in John 17, verse 21, he says, neither pray I for these apostles alone, but also for them that shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they might be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. One of the biggest hindrances to people believing Christianity is the disunity and disagreement that is among people that claim to follow Christ. And so we have to be united. We have to all follow what God says. The way to do that is to follow God's Word, because God's Word is not a contradictory book. It doesn't contradict itself. It doesn't teach one thing over here and another thing over there. And so we have to live by what God says. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus said that by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. You know, recently we were having this study on worship on Tuesday mornings, and we were looking at the various practices that take place within the religious world. And you know what we kept coming back to? We kept coming back to this question. Where is that found in the New Testament? You go to a lot of churches today, and the big main focus of what's going on is somebody's banging on a drum or banging on the piano or doing this. Listen, if that's what God wanted us to do, if that's what Christianity was all about, us banging on the drums or on the piano or having a big show, then don't you think he would have said something in the New Testament about that? Don't you think he would have at least mentioned it? But he says, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Or Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he goes on in verse 17 to say that whatsoever you do, in word or deed, whatever you say and whatever you do, do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so the only way that we're going to have unity in the body of Christ is to follow God's Word. Just as a father wants his children to listen to what he says, so God wants us to listen to what He says in His Word. So the very first thing that we have to do if we're going to be like God is we have to have unity. Just as united as the Son and the Father are, John 17, 21, God wants us to be that united. Would the Son answer a different question answer a different answer to the question, what should I do to be saved, than the father would? No, there's no disagreement among them. And so there should not be disagreement among us. We need to follow God's word. Secondly, in Philippians 2, not only must we have unity, but in order to get humility, to be achieved, we also have to have, secondly, humility. Notice verse 3. And I'm thankful that Brother Mark read this in the Lord's Supper preparation. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or strife, through conceit. Nothing should be done through those, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. One of the big barriers to having unity is people are lifted up with pride. It's my way or the highway is basically their thinking. But God tells us that we need to be humble. We don't need to be doing things out of selfish ambition or conceit, but we should be considering others greater than ourselves. Humility is what God calls us to do. Submitting to Him, to being humble, that's what we ought to do as Christians. That's what God calls us to do, to be humble. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on this earth, in flesh, in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, we find that Jesus was in subjection to His parents. Children, you ought to respect your father. You ought to be in subjection to him. We ought to have the idea of humility, not being lifted up with pride. In James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know that if you're proud, if you're lifted up with pride, that God resists you? That He's going to go against you? But if you humble yourselves, He'll exalt you. Now, the prime example of this idea of humility is found in Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was found in fashion as a man. Humbled himself to be like a man. He's showing humility there, and that he's not staying in heaven in an exalted state, but he's humbling himself, and he's being found in fashion as a man. And then notice that that's not it. He says he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And so because Jesus was willing to humble himself and become a man, and then humble himself to the shameful death of the cross, notice what God did. Wherefore, verse 11, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so the Father exalted Jesus because Jesus humbled himself in order to do what God wanted him to do. You and I have to learn humility. We have to be people that will humbly submit to what God says and will not be all about how we are the greatest. We have to esteem others better than ourselves. You know, in Romans 12, it says that you should not be wise in your own conceits, but you should condescend to men of low estate. And so we have to show humility if we're going to get the result of unity, and if we're going to be what God our Father wants us to do. So, the attitude of unity, the attitude of humility. These are the ways that we can truly be God's people. This is what God's Word says. You know, Jesus said in John 8:31, you're my disciples indeed, truly my disciples, if you continue in my Word. And so if we'll follow these things, we can truly be His disciples. Now, thirdly and finally, the last ingredient that God wants us to have in our attitude, not only unity, not only humility, but we also have to show selflessness and service. Notice in verse 4, he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Do you have trouble with this? I'll tell you, some days I think about my thinking, and some days it's like all I think about is myself. And you have to sometimes step back and use that as a springboard to try to think of others. If you think, well, how am I feeling or what I think about, You could say, well, how would somebody else want to be treated? What would it be like to be in their shoes? What must they be thinking about? You see, not only looking on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. If Jesus Christ just looked on his own interests, he never would have left heaven. He never would have died on the cross. But you see, selflessness and service is what Jesus rendered to us by coming and living among us and dying for us. And this really is what love is. It's not being interested in yourself, but being interested in others and what they need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter on love, it says that it doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't just think about itself. It doesn't just envy others, but it loves others. It helps them. It suffers long. It acts appropriately towards others, thinking about their interests and not its own. So seeking not its own is one of the characteristics of love. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. And that's this idea of being selfless, of wanting what is best for somebody else. And love is not just something that we say, but it's something that we ought to do. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says that we ought not to love just in word or in tongue, but also in deed and in truth. What you do, your actions, show whether you truly love someone. In 1 John 3, in verse 1, it says, "Beloved, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God." God loved us so much that he made the necessary sacrifices and gave the necessary gifts so that we could become children of his. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Why? Well, because he wants us to be saved. You see, God loves us enough that he actually gave. Love gives. Love behaves a certain way. It's not just some feeling. It's not just some passing emotion. It's something that actually can be commanded. And so love behaves a certain way. It acts a certain way. It gives. You know, James tells us in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God has given us every wonderful thing that we have. You know, Matthew 5:45 says that we should be like our Father in heaven, who sends his son, the Son on the just and the unjust. He gives the rain on the good and the evil. You know, even people that curse God, that don't believe in God, they receive benefits from him. They receive the sunshine and the rain. Every breath they breathe is a gift from him. But we live in a world that is oh so selfish, and we can become like that too. You know, I was in Bible class last week, and somebody brought up the subject of abortion, which is so common in our land and has happened millions of times in our country in the last few decades. And you want to talk about something that is the opposite of the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is Jesus says, "I will die for you." And abortion is, "You will die for me." We have to be people that are selfless. In Hosea chapter 9, verse 11, you know, the Bible mentions that there would be certain children that would be killed. And it says that they would be killed from birth, from pregnancy, and from conception. And so God recognizes he's the father of our spirits. He places the spirit in the child in conception. And yet we have a world today where children are just being murdered, and we act like it's, you know, we kind of distance ourselves from it, or we act like it's no big deal, and it's happening all the time. And at the very root of it, it's selfishness. You know, a two-year-old child or a three-year-old child outside the womb can be pretty distressing, right? I mean, psychologically, that doesn't mean that I should kill that child. And so we live in such a selfish world, and what the gospel is opposite of that. What Jesus calls us to do, what God the Father calls us to do, is to be people that are selfless, that serve other people. And so if we will have unity, if we will have humility, and if we will have selflessness and service in our lives, we will be what God the Father wants us to be. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, you've given so much to us. you've loved us so much. You're such a wonderful spiritual father. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to follow your word, to stay within your word. We know that if we do that, we will truly be your disciples, that we'll have unity like you want us to have. We pray, Lord, that you'll also help us to be humble, to not be lifted up with pride, but to read your word and recognize how great you are and to humble ourselves before you and have a humble spirit and attitude as we talk to other people and deal with other people. And finally, Lord, in a world that is so selfish, we pray that we will reflect your Son and that we'll be selfless and that we'll serve others. Help us, Lord. We know that we often fall short. Help us to be more like you, to truly be children of yours that reflect your characteristics in our lives. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we invite you to become one. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 says to the churches of Galatia, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." These people were children of God by faith. That is, faith was the undergirding relationship that they had with God. But how did they become children of God by faith? As many of them as had been baptized into Christ had put on Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3? You must be born again. Titus 3, verse 5, that we're born by the washing of water and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to be a child of God, you've got to obey the gospel. You have to, first of all, believe that he is. If you don't believe that God is, if you don't believe Jesus Christ is his Son, you can't be saved. Hebrews 11, 6, John 8, 24. That belief will then move you to turn from your wicked ways and act like God. Follow God's word. Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll perish." That faith will then be confessed before men, Romans 10 and verse 10. And then that faith will lead you to be baptized, that is to put to death that old man, bury him in that water, and come up out of that water with new spiritual life. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism saves us. You've got to be born to be a son of God. You've got to be born of water. And so we invite you, if you haven't done those things, to do those. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away. You're not acting like a child of God. You're not reflecting the attitude and the actions that your Father wants you to reflect that are written in his word. We invite you to come back. Make things right. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you have any spiritual need, we pray that you'll come and make things right while together we stand and while we sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? crimson flow.